This morning's verses are Philippians 1, 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, God, where we can come and sit and be quiet and be still and listen. God, I pray that you would be with Andrew as he comes, and all this week has built up to this moment. God, I pray that you would fill him, and that you would use him, and that you would pour yourself through him to us, God, and that we would, as your body, just receive the words that you have for us, Lord. I thank you again for this day, and I pray, Lord, that everyone would be able to stay cool today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Thank you, Jessica. Man, that's a lot of, I don't need this, but that's a lot of pressure all this week built up to this one moment. Wow, I mean, if I wasn't feeling anxiety already, I had to go and say that, Jessica. Good grief. I mean, come on. It's all boiling down right to this moment right now, okay? But God's been good to me this week, really. I'm just so thankful to be here. This morning, I wanted to start off with a question, and this is participatory, okay? We do that sometimes here. And the question is, and I'm not looking for one particular answer, so anybody can shout out ideas, but what binds us as a community at Enclave together? What binds us together? Okay, Bruce says cream cheese. All right, that's one possible option. We'll explore that. What else? That would be a sticky situation. All right, but what binds us together? Coffee. Okay, we're starting to go down a theme. Not really the way I was thinking about going down. Jay? The Holy Spirit. Okay. All right, now I think we're starting to get back on track here. What else? What else binds us together, right? Love, right? What else? Same King. Yeah, same King. Okay, the Holy Spirit. All right, anybody else? The love for Jesus Christ. There's love there. Acceptance there is what Bruce said. Okay, so, all right, you are on track here, aside from the cream cheese. I mean, I guess that helps, right? Bagel, there's nothing wrong with cream cheese and bagels, right? But as I was thinking about this question of what binds us together, right, I thought, well, we have one Father, right? So that makes us a family. We have one Lord, King Jesus. So there's one kingdom. King Jesus, we're in one kingdom. We have the Holy Spirit that binds us together in one body, right? Then we are also in one another's corners, right? We fight for one another. So there's a lot of relational things going on, right? In cancer, right? We're there for one another. In depression, we're there for one another. When you're fighting sin, we're there for one another. So we are one with the triune God in relationship, but also in mission, right? We have the same mission together also to express Jesus everywhere God sends us, spreading his message, the good news, the gospel, everywhere God sends us. So we're one in our relationship and in our mission. And what we're talking about here is some of the marks of true fellowship. Now, notice some of the things that we didn't say. We didn't say, okay, what binds us together is that we look alike, right? It's not about being, you know, same ethnicity or having the same haircut, or dressing the same way or being in the same socioeconomic class. Like, it's not those things that bind us together. I had this interesting experience one time. Never had this experience before or since, but I walked into this church once, and it was amazing because it was like going through this time portal. You walked into the church, and then all of a sudden, you were like in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the conservative side of that, okay? And so women had beehives. They wore these the 50s kind of style dress. Men wore like these polo shirts that were kind of tight on them that only went down partway down their arm. They tucked it into their shirt. They wore these 501 blue jeans. And it was sort of like, whoa, what is going on here? And then it was interesting because I knew some of the people that went to that church, and I had met them in different scenarios, right? One of them was working as a secretary in the high school that I was at. And when I first saw her dressed this way, I was like, wow, that's kind of like unique. Like, she's bringing back some of this stuff. She's got the beehive going with the headband and this dress. That's kind of retro. That's kind of cool. She marches to the beat of her own drum. Then I go to the church, and I'm like, oh. And she's not marching to the beat of her own drum for whatever reason. And I only was there once. Like, that was enough for me. But, like, for some reason, they decided, like, this was the ideal thing. And so their unity was based around dressing in this way. And other congregations have other things, and we can search our heart if whether something like that's going on here. But it's a sign of unhealth, right? When people are gathered together because they look the same way, dress the same way, have the same haircut, make around the same amount of money, because it says that something, the thing that's unifying them, is not Jesus Christ. That's a huge, huge problem. And this is important as we talk about the topic of fellowship, which is what we're going to be looking at today. So last week, we looked at how Philippians is a friendship letter, right? And we talked about the topics of identity, our identity in Christ. We are saints, we're slaves of Christ. And we also talked about friendship. And now we're going to kind of go deeper into friendship and talk about fellowship this week as we look at this next section of verses 3 through 8, which in actuality is one really, really long sentence, right? They break it up in English for us because nobody, I mean, and it was kind of like, well, I'm not, I mean, here, Sarah said that I should confess this. I actually forgot about that until right now. She said, you know, it can sometimes be hard to follow Paul and how the ideas, you know, relate to one another. And I'm just confessing that to you because sometimes you might be reading the Bible or in Paul and you're like, man, I don't understand how these ideas are like connected. And this is why we definitely, the Holy Spirit, partly because of the way Paul writes, you know. But it's amazing once you keep looking. Because if you were to summarize all of it, I'm going to summarize it right at the beginning to maybe help you track along with me this morning. We would say that Paul is thankful for the Philippians because of their fellowship, which is centered around the gospel and rooted in God's work. But when you look at this sentence, you begin to see that there's a structure that kind of emerges that makes sense of all the details that he's putting together in there. It kind of forms like this V shape, which is a literary device that they did have. And so if you look at the beginning of the sentence in verses 3 and 4, and then the end of the sentence in verse 8, you're going to see Paul talking about the same kinds of things. He says that he is thankful for all of them, and then he has affection for all of them. So that's kind of the same kind of thing. If you go deeper into the sentence, then he's talking about the partnership in the gospel and partakers of grace. So that's kind of the same, but it's all leading down to this core statement in verse 6 where God is talking about the work that he is starting, he's going to finish. Now, the image that has been helpful for me this week is imagine when Paul's talking about fellowship, imagine coming upon some flowers, these beautiful flowers, okay? And so the petals are really, really vibrant. That's probably the first thing you're going to notice. And you're going to say, okay, well, what makes these petals so vibrant and so colorful? And maybe you'll look down a little bit and you'll see the stem and the roots and the health of the stem and the roots. Well, that seems to be part of what makes the colors of these petals so vibrant. But then as you go down farther and you look at how the roots interact with the nutrient soil around it, something outside the plant entirely, then you're getting down to the core of what's going on. The vibrant petals come from the relationship of the root to the nutrient-rich soil. And this image was helpful for me because as we come upon this sentence, right, the first thing that we're going to see is Paul's response to the fellowship that he's experiencing with the Philippians, okay? And that's kind of like the first thing that we see. But if you look a little deeper, right, into the middle of the sentence in verse 5 and verse 7 where he's talking about being partakers of the gospel and grace, then that's kind of like the health of the stem and the roots. But then you have to go down a little farther and then you see that the core of all this in verse 6 is God's continuous activity. So those are kind of like the three points that we're going to look at this morning. First, we'll look at the response of the fellowship, the results of Paul being in fellowship with the Philippians. There, starting in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. That's verses 3 and 4. And then he goes down in verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul's response to being in fellowship with the Philippians is first to pray for them in a certain way, and then he yearns for them in a certain way. The way that he prays for them, he's talking about how he prays for them. It has these elements in it. First of all, he prays for all of them. Now, that might not seem significant to you, but he uses the word all a whole bunch in this letter, and that's partly because later on, we'll learn that there's a little bit of infighting going on within the congregation. So he's hearing about how Luann's not getting along with Jay, because Epaphroditus has come with this message, right, with this gift, and he's saying, you know what, I'm not choosing sides here necessarily. I'm praying for all of you. And I'm praying continuously in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer. So it's continual. Carlton, this past week, he's hiding now. But he was encouraging me throughout the week. And he's been partnering with me in prayer, as many of you have been partnering with me in prayer concerning the ministry that goes on here, and I with you as you go out as missionaries where you are sent. Now, yesterday, he's been kind of tracking a lot of things, but in part, he's been tracking how things are going with the message. And so he said, how are things going with the message? And yesterday morning, I was a little discouraged about where I was in the process, okay, just to be all honest with you. And Carlton said, well, you know what? I'm going to pray without ceasing. No one's ever told me that before, actually. I'm going to pray for you without ceasing. And it's just powerful, you know? And that, not that you care about this part, but like I was in the editing phase, right? And that usually takes several hours. And then it was like in 45 minutes, it was like God put all that together. God did that. I mean, that's not... And Carlton was praying without ceasing. It's just amazing, the power of prayer, partnering the gospel in that way. And so Paul's doing that. He's praying without ceasing, and he's not doing it begrudgingly, right? He's not like, okay, so I'm an apostle. What do apostles do? They pray, oh, boy. Well, guess we got to do that. So, no, he's not. He loves them. He delights in them, and he wants to pray for them continually. He has joy, a big theme in the book of Philippians that we'll see, and he does it with thanks. He's thankful for all of them. It's interesting when you look at the prayers of Paul, right? You rarely, if ever, see him pray for stuff. He doesn't hardly ever pray for stuff. He prays exalting God, praising God, and he prays for other people. And as I was thinking about that this last week and evaluating, you know, my own prayer life, like, because how you pray is kind of like lets you know how you're doing spiritually. It's like taking your temperature and seeing how things are going. It's like, so just open your heart to God and just ask the question, what do you pray for? Or if you pray, what do you pray for? Is it with a thankful heart? Is it to extol God, praise God, pray for other people to grow in the Lord? Or is it about stuff? You know? And if you're feeling convicted right now, don't disengage. If you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now, like, let him do the work in you. Because this is not about the next step, like, right? So it's like we take our temperature, we look into the mirror of God's word, we have conviction. The next step isn't, okay, so I need to stop praying about stuff, start praying about people. I just need to try harder, right? Is that what you do? Like when you take your temperature, do you say to yourself, oh, I hope I do real good on this? Like, no, you're trying to see if there's some sickness there. There's something, there's a deeper issue. Because if you don't pray exalting God and you don't pray for other people, that's just symptoms of something deeper. Your loves are not in proper order. There are idols that you're worshiping. Maybe lies that you're believing. You need to go deeper. You have an illness in your heart, right? You know, Augustine, my third-born son, he's six. He woke up on Tuesday morning and said, oh, gosh, my throat, it's just hurting me so bad. I just don't think I can go to school. So my natural response to that is to not believe him. I just, you know, when our kid, I think it's partly because it's like, man, I need a break. You need to go to school. You know what I mean? And part of it is like, I know how it is, you know. Not all kids want to go to school all the time. But he coughed, and he coughed in my direction, like in my face. I love that. I love when he does that. And the light was behind me, and I saw like right down his throat. I think I saw his stomach. But anyways, I saw that he had one of his tonsils was really swollen. Now, here's what I didn't do. I didn't say, hey, Augustine, come over here. All right, so your throat is hurting. Yeah, you don't want to go to school. I understand that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to dig real deep. Dig real deep. This is going to be hard. Dig deep. And try harder. Like, can you imagine? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. We drove him to the doctor, right? Because he has symptoms of sickness. So you understand this, right? Because you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was this moment that the Spirit opened your eyes to say, whoa, like, I thought I was a pretty clean, nice guy, and now it's like I realize I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. I need somebody to heal this black heart. And you went to God and you said, I have a black heart. I have nothing I can do about it. I want to receive the Lord Jesus to heal my heart. So that's how the Christian life began for you, right? Guess what? It continues in the same way. So if you look at the prayer life of Paul, and you say, man, I just don't have anything like that. Well, maybe your loves are disorganized, right? Maybe there are lies that you believe, right? And God maybe is even speaking to you about what some of those lies might be, what some of those idols might be. And you can bring your heart to God, and you can say, God, heal my diseased heart, because I look in the Word of God, and I'm seeing this inside of me. So Paul has this prayer life. That's one of the responses that he has to being in fellowship with the Philippians. Another response that he has is that he longs for them with the love of Jesus Christ. Listen in verse 6. It says, therefore, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul does several interesting things to make this statement pretty intense, right? It's not all clearly apparent right there, but he calls down God as a witness, right? This is like a courtroom situation now. He does this during emotional intensity in different parts of his epistles. He calls down God as a witness, and then he says, I long for you. And the word that he uses, it already means a strong desire. I have a strong desire for you. But then he takes this prefix that's available to him in his language, and he connects it to the word. And what happens with the word when you connect that prefix to it? You turn that on, tick, 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 boom. It's like bigger now, more intense. He's like, I super duper yearn for you both to be reunified with you and for you to be growing in Christ. I call God down as a witness that I feel this concerning you. And then he says, I'm feeling it deep in my gut. Literally, he says, I feel this yearning for you with the guts of Jesus Christ. I mean, we translate it affection of Christ Jesus. But that he's saying, like, the guts of Jesus Christ. That's like what this feeling has come from. So it's not even like my love. It's like Jesus' love pouring through me out to you. And how much does Jesus love the church? So he makes this intense statement. And he's saying, all these feelings that I have, this affection, this thankfulness, this joy, wanting to pray for you continually, it's right for me to feel this. Listen in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Now here's the question. How many of you guys, when you think about the Apostle Paul, do you think about him in this way? Right? And that's an important question because he says in chapter 3 that you ought to imitate him. Okay, so who is it that we're imitating? I think most of us, I don't know, I can't speak for everybody, but when we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about, wow, he's an apostle. Like, he's this great church leader, right? He's this great theologian. He writes the book of Romans. But I think some of you, I've been in conversations where it's like, yeah, but wasn't he kind of crabby? You know, wasn't he kind of cold, dispassionate? What, is that the picture that's being painted when he's like, I call down God as a witness, you know? But this yearning that I have from you from the guts of Jesus Christ, I just love you so much, and I'm thankful for you, I pray for you continuously. Like, that's not the picture that's being painted here in the language that he's using. Would you be able to say the same thing, honestly, for those you are in fellowship with? About that. Like, is that what's bubbling up inside of you? And again, if it's not, you can't change your own heart. God, make that true. You know, I was thinking this last week. This isn't always true about how I feel, but I want it to be. Like, let's just take the American dream. Take it out back, shoot it, dig a hole, bury it, pack it with dirt, and stop pursuing the stuff that we're pursuing and pursue people for the sake of God. You know what? I told you last week how I'm experiencing this new plane. It's not because of stuff. It's because of relationships. Nobody ever says at the end of their life, man, I just didn't quite get quite enough stuff. I didn't work quite enough those long hours. Man, no one ever says that. They're like, oh, man, I wish I just had more time. I wish I could be with this person, that person. When you're a believer, you don't have to have those regrets. You can just say, oh, man, I'm going home. I've got family members there already. I'm going to meet family members that I don't even know. You guys are going to be with me later on. You know, it's different in that way. And so what would happen? I was thinking about this. Because just like, you know, What if we just said, no more status quo, like we're just forget it, you know? What if we just actually said, God, do this in us? Like, what would that look like in Turlock? What would happen, you know? Let's pray for that. Let's see what happens. You know, what do we have to lose? Maybe some stuff, but it's not about the stuff. So I don't know. I just, let's, you know, and I can't conjure this up. Like, I want to will it into existence, but God can do that. Pray for it. Pray for it. You're not there yet. You're like, man, I am not there yet. Well, of course you're not, but God can do that in your heart. Let's pray that God will do it. That's scary, right? Because God loves prayers like that. He might even answer it. And but that would be so amazing, you know. I want to pray for that. So here we go. Let's stand back a little bit. Paul's response to being in fellowship with the Philippians is that he's thankful for them. He's joyfully praying for them continuously. This comes out of an intense love that he has for them from Jesus Christ. But none of that is possible if he's not in a relationship with them. How awkward would it be to go up to somebody that you don't know and say, oh man, I've been yearning for you in the deep of my gut. Like, it'd just be like, whoa, that's kind of creepy. Have you been following me around? I mean, are you the guy who's looking in my window? You're the guy, aren't you? That's not what he knows them. That's what's producing these petals, right, that are so vibrant in their color. And so you have to go down a little deeper, and you see the health of the stems and the roots now. The nature of the fellowship is what we're going to be looking at next. To get context, so we're going to look at verse 5 and verse 7 now. Remember the V-shape structure of this sentence. We're looking at verse 5 and 7. Let's start in verse 3 to get context. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So what is the nature of this fellowship? Well, they are partakers, they are partners together in the gospel and partakers of grace. That's what's happening here in the middle of the sentence here. Not the very middle, but inside just a little bit. Now, this word, partnership and partaker, they both begin in P in English, but they're actually even more related than that. It means fellowship, right? They're both based on the word koinonia. Actually, one of them is koinonia and one of them is another derivative of that. But the idea is fellowship centered on the gospel. Having the gospel at the center of your relationships, that's how we have a relationship with God, is through the gospel and with each other, and having the gospel at the center of our mission. That stands at the center of it. So gospel, right, that's a buzzword, right? You could pretty much get me to do anything if you say I like the word so much. You know, it's just like a buzzword, but I want it to be more than just a buzzword. I want us to understand what it means. In short, now just remember, the gospel is like a diamond with a million facets, so beautiful. But if I were to just kind of condense it down, this is just me, this is not the Bible. If I were to condense it down, I would say the gospel is the proclamation of good news, like it's the heralding of good news, that God in Christ, we'll unpack this in a little bit, God in Christ has defeated his enemies for the benefit of his people. The proclamation, the good news that God in Christ, because of who Christ is, right? Because he's God and he's man, right? He's been God for all eternity, and then he took on humanity. Because of who he was, he has to be a man to die in your place, by the way. Because of who he was and what he's done, he lived a perfect life. He died on your behalf on the cross. He rose again from the dead. God in Christ, because of who he is and what he's done, has defeated his enemies. Sin, death, and the devil. Guess what? Those are our enemies too. For the benefit of his people. Who are they? Those who cling to Jesus. So So this is what this is good news for us, because it means a couple of things. It means that we've been liberated. That's what the gospel means. It means we've been liberated from sin. The penalty. We don't have to pay the penalty of sin. But even the power of sin, like the chains have been broken. Death no longer has its sting. We're no longer under the oppressive power of the enemy. All of that defeat happened at the cross. Jesus did that. He won the victory at the cross. And so we've been liberated in all these ways. And in the future and in heaven, there won't be any sin. There won't be any death. Satan will be in the lake of fire, never to bother us again. God accomplishes that in Christ at the cross. So we've been liberated from something, right? He's gone into the prison, into your jail cell. He's brought you out. The Holy Spirit in Jesus on either one of your arms. You're outside the prison gates, and there's a ride there. You may have been outside the prison gates, and it's like no ride. It's like, well, just gotta walk home here. It's like, no. This all happens in a moment, by the way. The Father's there. He receives you. And then you all get in the car together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. And you begin this amazing journey towards home. That's the gospel. He brings you into this community. And it's all unmerited. It's all His grace that does this. So this is a fellowship that's centered on the gospel and grace, not race, socioeconomic class, not the way you dress, not your haircut, none of those things. Centered on the gospel, both relationally and missionally. And that can look really tangible as we're spreading the gospel throughout the world. It comes in tangible ways sometimes. They sent a gift with Epaphroditus, right? There's a lot of ministry that happened this way this week because somebody let me borrow their car for a day. A lot. I don't have time to get into it, but just a lot of ministry happened in this real tangible way. Is like, hey, you know, your wife is using the car to do this. You've got one car. I'm gonna let you borrow your car so you can do this thing with ministry with this person who doesn't know Jesus, who is a nominal Muslim, and you'll get to bless this person because I'm going to give you this car. It can be really, really tangible ways, the advancement of the gospel. So this gospel-centered fellowship existed between Paul and the Philippians always from the beginning, from the first day until now. And it was being threatened because he's in prison now, right? But he says, for you are all partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So just because he's in prison doesn't mean the relationship ends, right? Because it's centered on the gospel. How many of you have had friends, or at least they were called your friends, you call them your friends, and then trouble came? Right? Now you're in a lot of trouble, and then they just vanish. That shouldn't happen in the family of God because we have the gospel at the center. Paul's in prison. Okay, well, let's gather up some stuff, give it to Epaphroditus, and send it to Paul because we're still in this fellowship together. All right, so let's step back. So the reason why the colors of the petals of the flower fellowship are so vibrant, the reason why Paul can be expressing himself in such an intense way is because the nature and the strength of their gospel-centered relationship, fellowship, both relationally and missionally. But to understand that even further, we have to go deeper still and look what's at the root and the relationship of the root of all this to the nutrient-rich soil that's around it. Because when we do, what we're going to find, the heartbeat of this sentence, the heartbeat of all fellowship, is God's continuous work. In verse 6, let's get context from verse 3. Listen to the flow of the argument now. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back with judgment and salvation, and we'll talk more about that next week. But look at the context here in verse 5. He's just said that this partnership that he has with them has been from the first day until now. So that begs the question, right? Like, well, I mean, is this thing going to continue? Like, the health of the stems, the vibrant colors of the flowers, is that going to continue? And Paul says, I'm confident that it will. He says, I'm sure of this. Why? Oh, because they're so strong, right? They got a lot of skills. Got a lot of skills, right, in this church? The family? Skills? Nick? Nobody? Okay. Yeah, you're good. Yeah, nobody shake yes. It's because God is so strong, right? And he's the one who started it. That's the only reason why we're a family. Because God is so strong. And he's going to be the one who continues it. That's why this flower is flourishing. That's why the colors are so bright. It's because of God. And guess what? He never quits. He never stops. You know how hard that is to believe when you're dealing with abandonment issues? People said, oh man, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. People that ought to have never left you. But then they did. But God is not like that. Like, just let that truth sink in. God is not like that. His promises are not empty. His love is relentless for you. That's hard, right? Like, we need to be patient with each other and pray for one another in this, especially those of us who are used to people leaving. Sticks with you until the end. So the strength of their fellowship is rooted in God's work in them. In them. Right? He's not just coming in and then I'm going to give you a list. All right, guys, here's what we got to do. Everybody, you've seen those haircuts from the 50s? Everybody get that haircut. Okay? Then we're going to get all tight polo shirts and tuck them into our pants. Like, that's not what's happening. He works from the making us a gospel-centered fellowship. God does it. So what binds Enclave together? That's our first question that we started with, right? Well, in light of this passage, what would we say? I'll throw it out to you guys. What binds us together? Anybody, even Roy. We equally need each other. There's a fellowship there. Yeah. And we love Jesus. He first loved us. We have a shared inheritance. Like, we're in fellowship with one another. What's that? That too. With the gospel at the center, both relationally, missionally, rooted in God's continuing work. Do you know how important this is? I mean, I'm tired of hearing about God's work being only at the beginning, right? Hey, do you want this ticket? Here's a ticket. See you when you get there. Like, that's not what's happening. He's like, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to change you. And as you cling to Jesus, I'm going to continue to change you all the way through. Individually, collectively, together. It's God's work from beginning to end. We are partakers together of his grace, his transformative power from beginning to end. Let's pray together. Father, we want to. There are things in us that have to die for these truths to really take root. And Lord, I pray that you would do your work of heart surgery, even beginning now in this room. Lord, we know it's a process, it takes a lifetime. But God, we're asking for renewal. We don't want the American dream sprinkled with Jesus. We want Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that if you need to knock possessions out of our hands, then do it. Do whatever it takes, Lord, for you to be our king and the head of this fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name.